Blog Talk Radio.
You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die.
And it makes my spirit focus beyond this life, beyond the things I see, to the things I believe. As I was looking at this lesson today and listening to it and reading it, I realized that the question that's before God's children is not a lack of knowledge or understanding in this season, but it is, what do we truly believe? Do we believe the God that sacrificed his life? Do we believe that he believes that we are worthy? What do we belief. And that belief is in competition with some other things. And the reason is because we've heard those other things more than we've heard what we believe. We will repeat something. We will memorize it. We will study and preach it, sing it, teach it. But do we believe? Do we believe the root of it? I want us to look today, what do I truly believe? The author put forth some scriptures throughout his book, The Tongue, A Creative Force by Charles Tapp. And throughout the book, he gives scripture after scripture of very, very familiar passages, passages that we know, that we're very familiar with. But we have to ask ourselves as we come to the last, and then he gives us this whole list of scriptures to repeat two or three times a day when there is something that we have need of. And the question is, as we repeat them, do we believe them? One of the scriptures he focuses on in this last chapter are faith that moves the mountain, faith that can say to the sycamine tree, you know, get up, you know, pull it up root and put it in the sea. And so we've heard those scriptures, but do we believe? Do we have the faith to say it, understanding and knowing that those things, Spirit of the Holy Spirit, knowing that it is released from God in us? One of the things the author shares in this book, and I don't know that I've ever really looked at it that way or realized it at this particular level or even understood it, but it said that people who are born on this earth are the only ones who have authority here. So when the author shares this, it's right after he is telling us five things that Christ did to overcome the enemy. And so as he shares these things, he, one of number five, and maybe I'll just go down, but the end, because that was such a powerful statement, that people who are born on this earth are the only ones who have authority here. Now, throughout the book, the author shares with us the fact that we're created in the image of God, that God created us, and that, you know, he breathed us in us, that we are spirit, and we are spirit beings. And so he sets this stage to inform us of who we are. And yet we don't see ourselves this way. Oh, we see ourselves as children of God. That's because we heard that scripture and we believe that. We believe that he sacrificed himself so that we could be free. But where it starts getting fuzzy, free from what? You know, we take it to a very primitive level or primary level, but we don't take it as deep as it should go. And so when he's sharing with us the fact that Christ only did what he heard his father do, that he only said what his father said, and he continued through his entire ministry to make that declaration, I'm saying not what I'm saying, but what I have heard the Father say. So he himself was repeating the word of God. And we know he did, because we know that that's how he defeated Satan when Satan tempted him. But do we understand every other aspect of his life was based on what he heard the Father say, and he repeated it? That's what he did. That's what he said. And that is example, because we are to emulate, we are to be imitators of our Father. And we come to understand that God is our Father. He created us in the beginning, and he created us in his own image. And so these truths that we can, when we study the life of Jesus, we find there are some things that he did without deviating. And it's how he overcame the world. Remember, he was the only one who lived a sinless life. So we have to look at this thing. How did he live a sinless life? Okay, because the Bible says, you know, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we're asked to do that same thing that Christ did. God wouldn't ask us to do something he has not empowered us to do. Keep remembering in your mind that people who are born on this earth are the only ones who have authority here. And so I'm going to just go skip to number five, what Jesus did. It says Jesus always spoke directly to the problem, such as the tree, the storm, the waves, the wind, the Satan, and they obeyed. Contrary to what most of us have thought, they did not obey Jesus because he was the Son of God. And this was very revelational for me, and yet it was a simple fact that we've known and we've had to say what was different from him being the Son of God and the Son of Man. And it says here, but because he was the Son of Man, John 5, 26 and 27 tells us, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to exercise judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So this authority has been given to man. This authority is only found in people born of this earth. Not because he was the Son of God, but because he is the Son of Man. He operates as a man on the authority of his Father's words. That's revelational there. Then when we say you must have the faith of a mustard seed, remember, God gives us a measure of faith. And the author shares in this book that faith is but a seed, and it must produce after its own kind, because that is the spiritual law that God used when he created the earth. So there are some laws that just don't change. They can't change. This is a spiritual law that is eternal. It has to produce after its kind, because God decreed it when he created it, and he is the ultimate authority. So now we see that God works through men, and he told man, I give you dominion over the earth. Now, we may think, well, I don't really have dominion. Oh, we lost some stuff. But then we have to remember when we believed that we were worthy, that he felt we were worthy to die for, so that we could be free from the curse. No longer does that curse bind us. And no longer does it withhold our destiny from us, the word of the Father, and create on earth as it is in heaven. So now we're looking at an assignment that's given mankind. This is for men to do. And so Christ had to become a man, a son of a man, so that he would have this authority on earth. So when he did it, and when he finished his assignment, God gave him the ultimate authority so that it could be released to those that believed in what he did. Now, there we go with that word believe. So now, what did Christ do? Christ, and we can say, I believe he was the Son of God, absolutely, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life. I mean, we can say those things that we believe. But in that faith, in that belief, in that seed of faith, we have to plant it so that we see all the things that will be produced from it. And so Christ and gives us the word that says you can say to this mountain, move, and it'll be removed. Now, we can say, yeah, but it may not need to be, and it may not be God's will, and it may not be a court. You know, we can go through a whole lot of things. But do we believe that it will? So one of the things he shared, some of the things, I don't say one, some of the things that he shared was he said that Christ spent much time in prayer, but he never prayed the problem. He prayed the answer, which is the word of God. He spoke accurately, never crooked, and always consists of what God said, not what God said that he interpreted based on the situation and the circumstances that he was going through with those disciples or with those Pharisees or with the Romans or with the centurions, you know, or with Herod. None of that. He prayed the word and the will of God. And then he spoke always of the end result and not the problem. Never did he confess the present circumstances. He spoke the desired result. He did not speak the problem. He did not give he did not give a seed to the problem because it would create after its own kind. Even when we say it's negative, we have given it airtime. And we have to be careful of every word we say because we have the authority. And so I love it when he said Christ spoke directly to the problem, whether it was a tree or a storm, a wave, a demon, Satan, and they obeyed him. And that was what he wanted us to see. They will obey when we release the seed of faith that's in the form of words, the words that God has given us, which is why he shares over and over and over again these truths that honestly, we just don't believe them. We really don't in our heart because we have heard a different truth released much more readily in a greater quantity than the truth of God, because even the people of God don't often release the truth of God in their conversation with one another. So what we're doing is giving authority to something other than the word of God, and we are creating it. And then we look around and go, oh, my goodness. Okay, well, honestly, to even say that, now that I said it, I don't have a goodness. He said, my goodness is as a filthy rag. So when I look around, that's why I'm a filthy rag, because that's my goodness. But the righteousness of Christ will reign because God said he would. Not that I see it and think that, you know, statistics show that, you know, half the people in the world will believe in Jesus. No, but because God set it. And that's it. There's nothing that goes beyond that. So there were some passages in this last chapter that I wanted to read just for verbatim, so that we could get the full hearing of them. Every faith principle, every spiritual law that God set forth in his word was for our benefit. It was designed actually not to introduce us to the patriarchs in the word of God, but to introduce us to who we are when we're in the word of God. It was designed to put us over in life, that life and have it abundantly. We say it, we pray it, we want it, we preach it, but do we know what it looks like? This abundant life where you can speak with authority and it will come to pass because God said it. And because you believe what God said in your heart, you believe there is nothing more powerful, true, and more eternal than the God of glory. It says, but just as Satan has perverted nature to cause storms and floods and destruction, so has he also set out to pervert the law of God, the word of God, in the minds and heart of God's people to point where it looks as though God is the author of poverty, sickness, and the problems in life. The truth is, in all and so many cases, the deception of Satan has caused an incorrect application of certain spiritual laws that defeat so many at the game of life. We need to let that marinate and let the Holy Spirit show us how we have incorrectly applied the spiritual laws, and they have defeated ourselves. God's word always works. But the same law can work for or against you depending on how you apply it. Not God and not how Satan, how you apply it. What has come out of your mouth? The author shares so many times from the word of God that the tongue, this small thing, it is set on fire of hell. And when we read it, James 6 and 3, and we see that, it's like, what does this mean? But we have to come to a place where God gives us the revelation of how setting on the fire of hell with our tongue. He who guards his mouth keeps his life. And we understand that these seeds of faith, the words that come from our heart, will produce life because we have the authority to release it on earth. That's why when we bind in heaven, I bind on earth, they bind in heaven. When we loose it, it is loose by the power, by our authority, and our authority is co-signed, if you will, by all of heaven's resources, because we sit in heavenly places, and we sit there not to have a nice seat, not to just sit at a table like my feathers stack, you know, because I'm wounded, but I'm here, but to sit because I have purpose for being here. In my woundedness, I have authority. I have authority that heaven has released and can only manifest itself on earth when I speak it, which is why I have to sit in these heavenly places so I hear the word of God and know what to release. So I understand to say what my Father says, not to interpret what he says, not to exegesis, if you will, what he says. I'm going to say it. Holy Spirit will give us the truth and the understanding and the wisdom in it and how to use it so that it is not improperly using the spiritual law, but rather it's having something that we become very familiar with, believe in, and it is a part of us, and we are releasing it for the glory of God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We reap these words. The spiritual law is based on the same principle, that basic principle of seed time and harvest. It is a spiritual law. It cannot not happen. The words you speak are seeds that produce after their own kind. Just as sure as they are planted, you can equally sure be sure of a harvest that will follow. So in Luke 17:5-6, it says, an apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. We have the authority. We find in the above scripture that Jesus spoke of a seed that was so full of faith that it would speak. And remember, it's a seed so full of faith, and yet it was the size of a mustard seed, which is like the tiniest little seed. And yet it spoke volumes, and the apostles had asked him to give them more faith. Jesus didn't indicate that they needed more faith. But in so many words, he said, you don't need more faith. You need to sow the seed you already have. Jesus told two great secrets in this verse. One, that faith is a seed. And then before that, we're told that God gives us a measure. He gives it to us. It's for everybody. You got a measure. That you got it. Two, that you, the way you plant a seed of faith is to say it. Faith talks. When faith talks, it talks faith, not fear or unbelief. So when faith speaks, it speaks faith. And faith is the belief in the word of God. Jesus said our faith would speak to an object, obey you. In other words, the object would be obedient to your word. It should obey you. But you have to believe that. I had, at some point, you know, I felt like I believe that we had dominion. And so, you know how sometimes people are standing in the B or the what? No, I don't have to do that. I do. I have dominion. That bee has to do what I want him to do. He has to leave. But if I give him permission by trying to assert a behavior towards the bee that I does not indicate my understanding of my authority, then he doesn't have to obey me. He may think I'm playing with him, so he flies over here so I can go over there and get him. Then he lands here. It's a game. But when the rules based on the authority that has been given us for this dominion, for the glory of God, it has to obey. Just the fact that the fig tree hadn't bloomed to give them some food because they wanted to eat Christ when he came past it, he cursed it. Oh, you won't give no food for nobody because you don't have it when I need it. Okay? And so it says now, let's bring this into focus. The it shall obey you. The it is poverty. should obey you. So think of these, some of the things that we may have voiced out of our mouth. Ever have enough money? You will never be able to make the payments. The it poverty follows you home. You sneeze and then you say, oh, I'm getting a cold. Well, the cold, the it, has obedience to your words, and the virus fastens itself to your body. You say, I just can't remember anything anymore. And that was me, was no longer. The it, my memory, became obedient to my words. And you'll say, you know, my nerves are on edge. It, your nervous system, becomes obedient because Jesus said, it shall obey you. Then again, we hear the words of Jesus. If you have faith as a grain of mustard, you shall say to the mountain, remove hence beyond the place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. No thing shall be impossible to you. We have said it, but do we believe that there is nothing that's impossible for me? Jesus did not say God would move the mountain. He didn't say God would. That mustard seed has faith in the ability that resides on the inside of it, not on the hull, but on the seed. If you have faith in the ability of him that is inside you, you shall say, remove, and it, the mountain, the object, whatever it is, shall remove. But the faith comes from what's inside of you, and what's inside of you is what of the word of God do you truly believe, and have established your heart on that belief. Your faith is your voice of authority. And your faith for your voice of authority can authorize good, or it can authorize evil. That's why that tongue, it can set the fire, or set on fire of hell. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love thereof, death and life, they who indulge in it will eat the fruit of it, of life or of death. Indulge in it, meaning those that believe and are partakers of the faith, of the belief that they have in such a way that that's what comes from their heart out of their mouth. Then they will establish life, and from that life, every fruit, every nourishment, every abundance, you shall have what you say. He is telling us, you shall have what you say. You're asking it in my name, under my authority, and you're sitting with me in heavenly places so that you know the things that are to come forth. Remember, everything Christ did, he did it saying and repeating what he heard the Father say. And then the author shared something that was rather interesting. Actually, on 170 miles, will win out. He goes through, you know, this whole thing. The woman said, you know, we're getting ready on this huge trip. And she voices and say, what? Before the day we're to go, my kids are going to be sick. And that very day they were to leave, her harvest came, and her child was sick. She was heard to explain very proudly, see, I knew it. I told you what happened. Now she is rejoicing at the evil that she has condemned, not just her life, her trip, and her son, too, okay? But here it says, you know, she knew it. It says, I have said all along that this day was going to come, my kids going to be sick. Now, just think about it. If you say just something totally different, the day is going to come and my children are going to overcome. You know, my children are not going to fall in that pit. My children are going to love the Lord and serve him with gladness. My children are going to seek him first. My children are going to lean to him. If we say those things, then we can say and rejoice and say, see, I told you. See, I told you. And then it says, the fruit of her mouth had won out again. But she was rather pleased that she had been able to prophesy it several weeks in advance. And I thought about that. You know, I thought about that word prophesy. And that's really what happened here. And we can take a prophecy, but she didn't prophesy. And a prophet is supposed to be giving us a message from God and a word from the Lord. But she gave us a word from the pit. And she got it and she placed it over her family. Not benoit, but, you know, in a way of saying, see, everything, there, somebody came up with it, a quote, something. Yeah, everything that can go wrong will go wrong, okay? But, you know, and we say those things. So, okay, we just gave wrong the it authority to attack whatever it is that word was going out to. We just spoke death. We did not speak life. We just spoke death. And the fruit of that is we're going to eat, whether it's life or whether it's death, the death of something, okay? The death of the abundance that we could have had, that Christ suffered to have, that we throw it away. We throw it away. And so we become prophets of evil when we speak these things out of our mouth. When we speak what we think the world says is the inevitable. Okay? When we say, you know, if a kid doesn't have a parent, you know, we prophesy what their life is going to look like. Well, we've attached that seed and given it the authority and the ability to follow that child around or follow that man around or follow that woman around. What have we released to follow people around, good or bad, right or wrong? What have we released to follow them around? Because if we release truth, if we release life, then God can create, that our authority really creates it. God doesn't do it. We do it. So we need to understand the power that we have and the authority that we have been given. So he says the word of God conceived in the heart, formed by the tongue, and spoken out of the mouth is a creative force. The spoken word will work for you as you continually, so as we confess the truth of God, as we confess what the Father has said, as we release it in the earth realm, we are giving it the authority on the earth, in the earth, and on those things upon the earth to replenish the earth and to create here on earth the way it is in heaven. God said in Mark, the word says in Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. That's such a powerful statement. It is such a statement that we need to ponder and to pray and to meditate so that we see the all things and how the all things cover and conquer the everything, how it makes life abundant not just for us, but it makes that graveyard of the living dead come alive with the eternal and not the temporal, that's subject to change at any moment, at any time, for any reason. But the eternal that is established in heaven, the scripture, and my word is established in heaven. That's a place can't nobody reach. Can't nobody go and can't nobody do nothing to what has been established in heaven. So God created man in his image to do those things that God would do on earth, to have that dominion, for us to understand that when he called things forward in the beginning and he put the seed of the things he called forth in it, then it will always be in the thing. The seed will always be there. And we must understand. We must understand this spiritual law. It's not a theory. It is a fact. It is a spiritual law, and it works every time it is applied correctly. God never does anything without saying it first. He even said he won't do anything without telling his prophet. So he tells it, he says it first. God is a faith God. God releases his faith in words, the faith of God. And we're told to have the faith in God. Have the faith as God has, as believing in Jesus, crucified my flesh, and the faith that you have the faith that's in God, in Christ. And that faith that's in Christ is the faith of God. Jesus answered him saying, have faith in God. More literally translated is have the faith, have the God kind of faith, or the faith of God. In other words, when he created it, it's in there. This is a spiritual law to work every time. God never does anything without saying it first. God is a faith God. He releases his word, his faith in words. He releases his faith in words, and they create after their own kind. The wind, the sun, the stars, the trees, the demons, even the dead were obedient to what Jesus said. He spoke to them. His word spoke to him. His word of faith. He operated in the God kind of faith. God is a faith God. He released his faith in words, and he released those words to us. At one point in this book, he said the emotion of his mouth. But also it said that God's word, well, you have to believe, but it said that will be me smoking a tree. You must talk like him. You must act like him. You must believe in what he has said. He that believeth on me. And again, there's that word believe. The work that I do shall he do also and greater. This principle of faith are based on spiritual laws. They work for whoever will apply these laws. They set them in motion by the words of your mouth. That's why you are saved. That's one part. We got that. We are saved by confessing Jesus as our Lord, by confessing his work covered me, his work, his word sanctified, redeemed, and delivered me from death and hell. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Man believes the right thing from heaven in his heart. With the mouth, your confession is made unto your salvation or unto your freedom, unto your release, unto your riches, unto your blessing. You confess it with your mouth. You confess the word of God. One of the things the author does after the last chapter, this chapter that we're in, is he lists scriptures to say and to repeat depending on the need that we have. And I think when you look at them, you're going to see scriptures that you have loved, that you have said, that you believe. There are scriptures that you believe and you have said it. And when you said it, it accomplished what you wanted. And God wants you to see that and remember that. There have been in situations and circumstances when you said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And you got a supernatural strength. You got a creative force that boosts to where you were trying to get. And so when we look at these, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. When our lives are just weary and weak and worn and torn, when we think in this song, then when I think about the goodness, of, you know, and then they break out in this dance, that's just a illustrative picture of what's happening spiritually when we remember the joy of the Lord in our life. It gives life. It gives life. And when we declare it, okay, it establishes the thing with authority. And so no man can take me out of the hand, for I have no man shall take me out of his hand, for I have eternal life. What a powerful, powerful statement that is. And when we believe, and that's it inside the scripture says, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I desire the revelation that brings this truth and writes it on the table of my heart. The peace that passes all understanding keeps my heart in mind. And you've been in situations and circumstances that you've declared this word. And you witnessed, you brought the authority of and the environment of this kind of peace flooded the area, the person, the place, the situation that you found yourself in. It works. And that's all I say. It works. We have tried these, and they work. But they work limited. They work limitedly based on what we believe. And it's just like that when you go through his whole list they call them gospel capsules. So gospel capsules, but, you know, and it says no side effects, no harmful side effects. Oh, they got side effects, but they're not harmful. So, you know, when we look at these things, and if you can look at something that has led you to the place that you're in now, and you can see the faith established from that word that you declared, then know it's true for every word in the word. And so we can get to a place where our faith trusts in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. And those are things that we have grown in faith with. And as we remember that and do the next one, in all ways I will acknowledge him. And then God's word is the lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. He will perfect that which concerns me. He said it, that's it. You release it and you believe it will be perfected by God, not by me, not by what I've done, not by circumstances, situations, or even time. It will be perfected by God. He will. We'll let the word of Christ dwell in me richly in all wisdom. So not just have the word dwell in you. It has to be rich, which means it encompasses everything. It's not a poverty of the word that only works in this one situation right here. It is rich in the word. It works on everything that it comes in contact with. And it does it with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit so that it is properly applying that spiritual truth to the circumstances and situations and the environment. And so this has been a very powerful book of learning. The lines are, not open, but I will open them now so that you can share your thoughts, your revelation, your insights, those things that the Lord has revealed to you as you became students of this particular book, and as his truth found a place in your heart, covered a place that was lacking, a dark place in your heart, and shined a light on it. So the lines are open. You're free to dial it and have conversation with that tongue. Amen.
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning, Elder.
I enjoyed the book. I use this little book a lot in prayer. And one of the things that I had noted was when he spoke about death and life and the power of the tongue. And I just made a note to myself where he said, that the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart need to be acceptable in the sight of God. And he said you should confess, I let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is good to edify, that it may minister grace to the hearer. And so I just wrote it in my notebook. I let communication proceed out of my mouth, which is good to edify, that it may minister grace to the hearer. To confess that I let communication in my mouth is good to edify, that it may minister grace to the hearer. And pointed out a lot of things that we do unconsciously, you know, really get much thought to it. Because when you were speaking about culture and this, that, we don't really think about it before we say it, but reading this again, it just, you know, causes you to be more conscious of what you say pertaining to symptoms of things that you may be feeling or sensing. You know, don't put a, I can't think of the word, but don't speak it, you know, in terms of what you may be thinking it is. Don't put a title to it. In other words, excuse me, because it, as we know, a lot of times when we do, it manifests. And you know, like, yeah, those, you know, we know different symptoms and what have you, but just don't speak it out of your mouth that and put a name to it, but just speak, I say just speak healing to it, whatever it may be. Just begin to speak the word of God to it. Mm-hmm. But in reading this book, it causes one to really be more conscious of what we speak out of our mouth, because it, you know, words of, and I tell people a lot of things, words of your mouth forms your world. Minister that he used to always say that they used to go to camp meeting, Pastor Hagen's camp meeting every year, and I think it was Noble Hayes, they used to say the words of your mouth forms your world, so watch what you speak out of your mouth. And you can find that to be so true if we really think about things and look at our situations sometimes and see, well, what have you spoken, you know? What have you allowed to come out of your mouth? You know, even pertaining to our children, you have to be careful what you speak or say about them and to them and over them. So I've enjoyed this book, and I think that we should, you know, keep it near and maybe read it again personally. You know, just read it again, keep it close by.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you. Yes. Great insight. I know a couple of you actually recommended it. I am grateful. it was the first time for me, and extremely important, as you say, to keep it near, just as a reminder constantly. And we need to keep the word of God ever so close. Because you tell when you've gotten away from the word of God, your conversation starts. It really does. And it starts focusing on that are temporal, not that were necessarily bad, they're just temporal. Those don't bring life. So I agree. It's an awesome book. I enjoyed the reading of it, even though it's a little book. It's a proper little book with a lot of information. So it has been a blessing.
Powerful scriptures in it that speak to you and cause you to rethink and look, and like you were saying, what do you truly believe?
Right.
Revisiting the scriptures, because we've read the scriptures, but in this book, and revisiting the scriptures, I believe that it, well, for me, it caused me to really look at what you said, what do you truly believe?
Right.
These words are saying, and then sometimes you have to reread those again.
Right.
And again. And they'll speak to you differently each time.
Yeah.
So it is a book that you can close by and refer to the different scriptures. Oneself.
So, amen.
Yes.
Thank you. Yes.
No. And over. Okay.
I'm through.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I just, and good morning, everyone. I just basically, what I've, from the entire book, it reminded me of what you speak from your mouth. And I know when I would remember things, I'd say, boy, I can't remember this, and I can't. And you're bringing life into that. And all you just, I can't see this. I can't see this. I won't drive at night because I can't see. And then it wind up being, so you have to watch your tone. What I'm learning personally for myself, whether I can remember it or see it or whatever, don't bring power into it. And a life, I know a scripture in the Bible said life and death is in the power of the tongue. So remembering not to say those things, even if that's manifesting, just I have the power to see you, I have the power to hear, to speak everything that the Holy Spirit gives me to speak, you know, and changing that pattern and that behavior makes a major difference, and it brings power in our word when we speak only what he says and what the word of God says from the Bible. So just been blessing, and thank you all, whoever recommended it. I need to pick it up. Read it.
Hey, man, I hear you.
Thank
you. Do.
Absolutely. That reminded me of our founder years ago. She used to tell us the same thing. The writer said, one morning as I was confessing the word, I stopped and said, Lord, you know I don't believe all this I'm saying is true in me. He said, it was that tradition through that made me feel like I was lying. I knew the Bible was true and it was in the Bible. And he said, the Lord said, that's all right, son. Just keep saying what the Lord says. Just keep saying what the word says until it becomes a part of you. Then it will be true in you. And Mother Bato used to tell us, just keep on saying it until it until it becomes true. It'll become a part of you. Just keep on saying it. Just keep on.
Amen.
Yeah. So when I saw it, I said, wow. You know, reminded me of her. And he said, the Lord said to him, that's all. Just keep saying what the word says until it's part of you. And that's what it always tell us.
Amen. Now, that's true. That is very true.
And it will be true in you. Mm-hmm.
Right. Absolutely.
Yes. So I guess the question is, what's next?
I had gotten a thought of sheep, goats, and wolves. So, but I haven't gotten the book yet, obviously. Well, I ordered
it. Did we do that one before, over there?
We did it at church. We never did it on Word from the Word.
Oh, okay.
We did do it later.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Yep, we did. I think that, I'll be very honest, I don't remember. So I'm not sure exactly what the book is about. And I don't know why the thought came, but it did. So I know that Elder Deborah had said something about Peter, but I had been meaning to check back with her if it was a series or a book. Or
we have a
title.
Book.
I'm sorry.
Over to you. I was going to say this
book. Is that the book you're talking about, Minister Deborah, the book that we had gotten Peter by Dr. Cannon? I think that's his name.
No. The one that I was speaking about is called Peter's Principles. It's a small book just like this book we just finished. It's not a series. It's just looking at 1st and 2nd Peter. But, you know, I mean, I haven't read, what did you say, sheep, wolves, and goats, or sheep, goats, and wolves. That sounds interesting just from a perspective of Lane going back to relay or to review some of the very basic foundational things that I think we probably all know and have learned over the years, just like this tongue, the creative force of the tongue.
Yeah.
This is probably my third time reading that, but I get something different every time, and I think that's because we live in a world of words, and so we are bombarded by people talking to us talking to other people, listening to things. Very few people even feel comfortable in silence. I think that's why when we have silent prayer or worship without words, that it is so uncomfortable for people, because a lot of times we don't sit with ourselves, you know, or have never been forced to or learned to or whatever the case may be, to even sit with ourselves. So, you know, I'm kind of up for whatever book we do. And, you know, one other thing. When you said earlier, Overseer, what I thought was powerful, just hearing it, what words are following people we love? What are we saying about and to people on a regular basis? Sometimes it's just conversational, time things that have just been spoken over people that we just pick up because other people say it, you know, and we are creatures of habit. What are we saying that's following family members and those kinds of things? I know that on a couple times I've said stuff about family members and you're like, don't say that about them. Don't label them like that when I tell my crazy nephews or so whatever, you know, something like that. Yeah, like, you know, don't label them like that and say that because when you read something like this where we understand that we are activating basically or giving the authority to Satan, he already has the authority, but we're appropriating it to him to go ahead, you know, because we're releasing it in the atmosphere to make those things, start the process to make those things happen. And that could be a seed of doubt in their mind or, you know, or just whatever the case may be. But, and I think it's also important to remember to meditate on the word because we say what we think. So it doesn't just jump out, words don't just jump out of our mouths. It's because we have been thinking about something. We have been meditating on something, good, bad, or indifferent, you know, it makes us then go ahead and make a declaration. And, you know, and that's kind of what we're doing. Like you said, prophesy. You know, we're speaking forth, you know, future telling. Because the words are not only powerful but alive and creative, it is a type of prophecy. And so I think that we have to remember to think about it and understand that the faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, to keep, you know, our conversation, just like the elder just said, you know, to watch our conversation. And sometimes, I know for me, it's not even cursing. I gotta apologize to some people on Sunday already. Not from this today, but I said something, and it was really more of an embellishment. But I was convicted by it. But then the situation was over, so I won't see these people until Sunday. But why we say what we say, to make my story juicier. You know, it wasn't a lie. It was just, it was unnecessary. It was something that was unnecessary and something that, number one, it didn't edify. The Lord has told me, go back and apologize. Even though I felt it was very minor, everybody in the room might not have felt the same way. And so sometimes I think we take license with what works for us without thinking about the whole group, at least in this situation for me, I think that. And so just the whole idea that, to know that death and life and that we have that measure of faith and then we need to exercise it. Like, why doesn't it work? Because, I think we can believe, but do I believe it for me? I believe God can do anything. I believe anything is possible for God. But in this situation today, or in the situation tomorrow, or in the last night situation, do I really believe he can do it for me? He is the healer, but do I believe he's going to heal me? I mean, I think that's how sometimes we can pray for people. They can get healed, and we can't pray for ourselves and get that same kind of result, because we believe God. But do we believe it for us? So I think it's just a matter of connecting the dots and staying in it and reminding ourselves to make this a practice so it doesn't have to seem like, wow, I forgot that. Every time I look at the book, as opposed to I'm walking in that. That is my conversation, So that's that.
Yeah. that book, Sheep Go to the Wolves, it's about are you a sheep, a goat, or a wolf? The character of the ones in the churches. The guy says on here that in this book you'll find a scriptural yet practical explanation of human behavior. Brother Barclay uses a powerful spiritual comparison to help believers locate themselves as a sheep, a goat, or a wolf. The characteristics of each are listed in this book, and there is a quiz for self-examination. This book is helpful for both pastors and believers in dealing biblically with the sheep, the goats, and the wolves in their local church.
Who's the author?
Mark T. Barclay, Barclay.
Barclay?
Yes. Barclay.
Okay, Barclay.
Mm-hmm.
So, overseer, let us know what we're doing.
And I know I had mentioned. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. Because I think Pastor had to get this book. I know, obviously, you said it was taught at church. I wasn't in that class, but I think Pastor was going to go back to it at one point, but we never did when we was on 103rd.
But I thought we did that book, but it was
That's
very
why
helpful.
I have
we did do it. We
well, you may
book.
Have
yeah.
done it, but and when I came along, Pastor was talking about doing it, but I was never in that, It never took place.
Okay.
That's why I wound up with the book, because she was talking about it.
Okay, I don't even know where the thought came from. Not like a book that, on my shelf. Excuse me.
So we will go there, and then we'll go to Peter's principle. I have I got it audible, so I can listen to that. And because this sheep and goat is not a big, it's not big. So we got the next two books. So that'll be great.
Okay.
Can we tie in with some of the stuff from the clock of your over here?
What's that?
I said, could we tie some of that in with the clock in your armor from Paris, though? Or no? Or that would be too much?
Or now, you know what? Now that gets complicated. Because I would have to read that. I don't remember the details.
It has been so long, right? Okay, I just did that one on my own.
Okay.
What book is she referring to?
And I'm buying
a crack in my armor.
We talk about two strategies to stay protected and win your spiritual battle. What did you say? I didn't hear.
I think somebody was talking.
So
I had just made the comment, what book were you referring to? I don't know about what someone else had said. After Overseer had indicated we have the next two books, and I think there was Evangelist Pat, Minister Pat, who said, can we tie this in with, and I just didn't understand the title of the book that she was saying.
It was Cracking Armor by Perry Stone. And all this is on the top of it is key strategies to stay protected and win your spiritual battle. It's like the armor of God put on the armor. But see what she said. It'll be a lot. So maybe just the ones y'all mentioned is fine.
Well, we can do that after you got the next three books. Not a problem. We'll make it easy.
Let us know which one you're doing so we can get it purchased on
we're
time.
We're doing Sheep, Goats, and Wolves.
Okay. Thank you. And what's the author to y'all from?
Oh, I don't know. She told you. Barclay. Something Barclay.
Okay, Barclay. Okay. No problem.
Okie dokie. All right.
Paulette, did you want me to bring it Sunday so you can see it?
No, I ordered it. It's coming. I just didn't get
okay.
it.
Okay.
Yeah, I got it coming. I tried to get it, audible, and then I could listen, but they didn't have it audible. That's what I mean when I said it.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the way I cheat. But I get an overview, I could just listen at it to know, where it's coming from and all of that. So.
All right, then. Well,
another one?
There's another one, When Pigs Move In.
Okay, somebody. Let me write
that
down.
When
pigs move in. Okay.
Well, this one is, could demons be the source of your struggles? Demons have come to kill, steal, and destroy. They take possession of lives, oppress believers, and wreak havoc on the plans of God for his people. Every day we give demons too much power, when in fact Jesus has given us authority to bind them and command them to leave. Jesus did not say to counsel demons, but Jesus did not say to counsel demons out or to medicate them out. He said, cast them out. And when pigs move in, Don Dickerman gives you the hope you need, providing stories of men and women whose lives have been transformed because someone looked the devil right in the eye and commanded in Jesus' name, get out, with inspiring interviews and insight into the conversions of some of prison's worst offenders. When pigs move in, provides practical principles for ministering deliverance from demonic oppression.
Okay, now that sounds like what we're doing on Monday night.
I know, probably yeah. Trio.
Yeah, that sounds. Just gonna cover that. Yeah. We'll have another one when we get through it. But yeah. I've written it down, so we're going to start with sheep, goats, and wolves, and then we'll go to Peter's principles. I kind of look forward to that. I love
the
Bible. So,
is that a little book, Minister Deborah? You said it's a little book?
How many pages? Yeah, how many pages?
Oh, I think she's...
Oh.
She's gone.
Okay. All right.
All right.
Yep, everybody, enjoy your weekend.
Okay.
Be blessed.
You too.
Okay.
Yes.
All right, love y'all.
Later.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Yeah.